you. All right, let's get into it. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts, chapter 6. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. It'll die out real soon here. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Here we go. I'm trying not to say shut up, but shut up. We are at that time of year where the last couple months will go very, very rapidly. Those of you who are seniors, you've been here a few years, you know that that time will pass very, very quickly. Can I challenge, can I admonish each of you to make a decision? In other words, make a definite decision, make a plan to where you are going to finish strong. I'm not a big fan of this, I just barely made it to the finish line. Well, I'm glad you made it to the finish line, but if you're going to finish, finish strong. And those of you who have ever participated in sports, or if you keep up with sports, regardless of what sport it is, you will know that teams that don't finish strong usually do not make it to the championship or even playoffs. And so it is important. And I think each and every one of you need to sit down sometime between now and the time that we return a week from this Friday and determine what are you going to do to finish strong. And I hate to see people drop out. I hate to see our students who are so precious in the sight of so many, or valuable, if you don't like that word, precious, to drop out in the fourth quarter. And I challenge you not to do that. Finish strong. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, I'm going to preach on the subject, the power and the demise of faith. The power and demise of faith. That word demise, in case you're not familiar with it, is the deterioration of faith. And each of you, in your endeavor in life, whether it be ministry or in family, marriage, your faith is going to increase or it's going to decrease, determined upon your heart condition, whether you're seeking after the Lord or whether you just really don't care. And I would challenge you that throughout life you're going to need faith. And I've talked about this before. I preached about it last time I was here. I will continue on this subject. And so in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, let's all read it out loud together. Here we go. Ready? And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles. Okay, let me make a note there. The only way you're going to ever do great works for God is to be full of faith and that gives you the power. If you're not going to be full of faith, you're just going to be very frustrated through life and ministry. Life is a much better when you're full of faith. You'll be a more confident individual when you're full of faith. You'll be weak. You'll be anemic. You'll wander. And in some cases, even drop out of the Christian life or drop out of life because of your weak faith. Now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verse 1, and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 12, and then we'll finish up there. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Ready? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay, I'm going to make a statement here, and then I'm going to get into some preaching. True faith is not based upon verifiable or logical evidence, but on the divine assurance, and is a gift of God. I'll say it again. Faith is a gift of God. I think you ought to add that to your prayer list. God, give me more faith. Because with faith comes power. You'll never have the power of God rest upon you if you do not believe that God can enable you to do so. And once again, true faith is not based upon verifiable evidence, but on divine assurance. And we're going to take a look at all the people who made the lineup in Hebrews chapter 11 and what got them there. Because the same things that got them there recorded in God's word will get you, not recorded in the Bible, but you will be rewarded by God. And we'll go back to that, but let's look in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 1 says, wherefore, and of course, hopefully by now you understand whenever you see the therefores, wherefores in the Bible, that means it's referring to something that has already been said. So it is referring to the Heroes of Faith chapter in chapter number 11. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, let me clarify something. That cloud of witnesses is not your grandmother, grandfather, although it could be. They're not in a big stadium watching everything that you do. The wherefore and the cloud of witnesses is referring to those mentioned in chapter 11. Are you clear with me? In other words, we are to absorb that chapter. We are to use them as an example. And then when we have our trials in life and things and the obstacles that we cannot overcome, we practice the same faith that they did. And by the way, you don't get it when the action takes place. You get it before that. In other words, you currently need to be preparing for your future. I hope that many of you will start taking life and ministry very seriously. I hope that you'll have enough foresight to look down the road a little bit and say, listen, I know this is college and we have fun and I'm amongst a bunch of 18, 19, 22, 23-year-olds and we do this and we do that. You ought to be thinking a lot about your future. Amen. And you ought to be begging God to use you to be a part of a great work somewhere. Amen. You know, if you want to live a mediocre life, that's up to you. But I'll tell you what, if you just give God your life, He is going to amaze you with what He can do to your life. And 20, 30 years from now, if the Lord tarries, you're going to look backwards and say, whoa, God, never saw this coming at all. And many, many people can testify to the same. As I listened to Pastor Todd Pointer, I knew Brother Todd when he was a teenager at Hammond Baptist High School. And a couple weeks ago, I was at their church, and Mrs. Douglas and I were just in awe of the what they have, what God has done through his life. And he has become one of my favorite preachers. And so once again, foresight. Hindsight is good too, but foresight, looking towards the future. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let me stop there. There's a lot of weights around here. And I'm not talking about your body weight. No comment. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Let's move along. I'm talking about the weight that prevents you from doing God's will. You know, any military veteran will tell you that, you know, when we had maneuvers, we were either full pack or light pack. Full pack, when we saw that, the announcement made full pack, that means, oh, brother, here we go again. That means you had anywhere from 25 to 40 pounds on your back. It was full gear, everything. Not easy. But then there were maneuvers, it was light pack. You just took your web belt, ammunition, and you took your M16, M60, whatever, M203, whatever it was, the weapon that you were issued, and it was like, okay, this is good. And we can maneuver much better, you can fight much better. Many of you have emotional baggage that you're taking along that you need to deal with. Many of you have idols in your heart that you're really not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and those are things that are going to weigh you down. You really need to look to the author and finisher of your faith and our faith and say, what is it that I need to throw overboard? Get rid of it. There is a race to run. There is a nation that is going to hell. There is a world that is going to hell, and evil prevails over this nation. I can listen to news just a little bit and just think, Lord God, help us. Have mercy on the United States of America. Have mercy on all these nitwit politicians that want to bring socialism into our country. God, help us. And the help is right here. This is part of the solution right here. And I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to ask you to start growing up a little bit. Not get stiff and starchy, but grow up and see what's really going on around you. Stop getting so engulfed, engaged in stupid things. You're going to have to determine what is significant and what is insignificant in life. And put aside those weights that are going to beset you and the sin which doth so easily beset you. And let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. It is not a sprint, it is a marathon. It's a long journey, folks. It's a long journey. And if the Lord tarries, you one day will be in positions such as myself and the pastors and the preachers that preach up here. And can I challenge you, pass down your faith. I don't want a weak faith, I want a strong faith. Amen. I want to be passionate. You're either all in or you're not in at all. Now think about that. If I go to a lake and get in the boat, then I'm all in. There's no halfway. So you're all in or you're not in at all. And there are students here, you're not in at all. You're just a train passing by, kind of looking at the journey, looking at everybody and say, well, can I challenge you, be all in ministry and here at Hiles Anderson College. Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus. Amen. Do you love that word, Jesus? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. And God, I pray that your Holy Ghost will just come upon us. Just totally take over everything. God, I yield everything that I have to you this moment. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll go back to chapter 11. We're going to look at these men and one lady here, or a couple ladies, one at least, that were placed in the Word of God as an example of faith. And I hope as you grow older and even at this time that your bus route, your bus kids and the kids in your Sunday school class will look to you, young ladies, and look to you, young men, and say, he, she is a good Christian. And by the way, they can tell the difference. There's something about children and old people that can sense a genuine person. And they usually are spot on. And so I hope they see that faith. But these people practice. Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, offered a more acceptable sacrifice by faith. Didn't understand it. And we go back to the true definition of faith is, it is not based upon verifiable or logical evidence. Now, if I'm going to give an offering or something that I want favor from, I'm going to give nice things. God said, give me a bloody offering by faith. Enoch lived a close fellowship with God, and that was counted as faith. Noah obeyed God. And by the way, you cannot separate obedience from faith. If you say, Brother Douglas, I'm full of faith, but I don't want to do that, even though the Bible says, then you're not full of faith. Because faith is obeying even when you don't understand. Noah obeyed God and built the ark 120 years without seeing any evidence that it was ever going to rain. By faith. Abraham followed God to become the father of a Jewish nation. Sarah trusted God to give her a child at old age. At first she doubted, but then she believed, and God gave her that child. Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, according to the will of God. Jacob, the son of Isaac, blessed and adopted Joseph's sons before his death. Joseph believed God would deliver the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. An amazing story in Joseph himself. I put myself in his place and I'm like, what in the world are you doing to me, God? Sold by his brothers, betrayed by his brothers, betrayed frequently, but there's not one evidence in Scripture that he complained, that he shook his fist at God, that he questioned God, and it is no wonder that he is in this lineup of heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, when I look at these heroes and I look at my Christianity, sometimes it's like, Dave, you've got a long ways to go. Moses courageously served God and led Israel out of Egypt. And may I remind you that ministry is not always going to be easy. I'll say that again. Ministry is not always going to be easy. For some reason, God chose Moses with a very, very difficult task. And the story of Moses is a perfect story of the opposition that you will face in ministry. It's not like you got a bus full of kids in ministry that are cheering you on and clapping for you and having a big party and say, rah, rah, rah. There will be civil leaders that will oppose you. There will be community leaders that will oppose you. There will be people, sometimes it could be on the deacon board or the leadership board. It could be assistant pastors that oppose you. And may I say this, may you never be an assistant that is disloyal to your pastor. I am so sick that it's almost in fundamentalism where we erase, in this generation, erase the word loyalty. And if you cannot be a loyal follower of a pastor or a spiritual leader, then you need to quietly slip out and keep your mouth shut. You only reveal what a whiny baby you are when you start doing that and complaining about leadership. I wish I could say more, but I'm going to move on. Rahab obeyed God by sheltering Israelite spies in her home. Now, this again is an amazing act of faith because they've heard of the Israelites. They crossed the Jordan. They feared the Israel God, but they were heathen. They'd never been discipled. They'd never been indoctrinated. But yet there was something that God planted in her heart and said, these are God's people, and I'm going to help them by faith. Old Testament people of faith accomplished great deeds for God and also suffered great persecution. Please don't be one of these staff members that if things don't go your way, you complain and you whine and I'm just going to go get a secular job. Because when I look at the Old Testament saints that persevered, and the Daniels and the Josephs and the prophets, where there was a bounty upon their head, you know, if times really go bad in our country, we ought to believe just like they did. And if it means my life, it means your life, then Lord, here's my life to give to you for your ministry and your service. True faith always leads to action. Well, I believe that, Brother Douglas. Well, what action are you performing? Because true faith always leads to action. There is so much strength and power in strong faith. True biblical faith. And I understand that in your mind, your undeveloped mind here, that is not an insult, that it's like faith. Because I can remember as a young man thinking, what does it mean to trust God? Because I was fully embedded in trusting myself. If I wanted something, I got it. I purchased it or I worked for it. And so this whole concept of just giving everything over to the Lord and trusting His word was a little bit difficult for me. But as time went by, I saw evidence that God was working in my life. And it is a glorious time when God works in your life. He answers your prayer and gives you the evidence He is listening to you. I love it when God answers my prayers, and He answers my prayers frequently. I'm very dependent. You've heard me say this, but I'm very dependent. I need to be dependent. I have to be dependent. It's not because I have great character, but I just have great need. I understand. I'm intelligent enough to know that I cannot do the work of the Lord without Him. And I don't want to separate myself from Him. Now, we're going to look at four or five different things here that will destroy that faith. First of all, get that faith. And how do we get that faith? Faith cometh by hearing and absorbing the Word of God. Let's see, I'm going to find somebody I don't know very well. Who do I not know very well? Danny, I know you well. Okay, Adam, come up here. Well, Adam, come here. Okay, here is the sum total of what I know about him. What's your name again?
Adam Hanks.
Adam Hanks. I know his name is Adam Hanks. I know he is a, searching for a word.
Great man of God, great man of God.
Not a great man of God.
Prayer warrior.
He's a funny guy. I know he has a lot of relatives in Northwest Indiana and right across the border in Illinois. I'm done. No, you cannot go back to your seat. So tell me a little bit about yourself, Adam. How many brothers and sisters do you have?
I have nine. I have four brothers and five sisters.
That's all. Are your parents missionaries?
No.
No? No more comments. What's your favorite thing in the world to do as far as recreation?
Read my Bible. I love playing Madden on the Xbox.
Okay, that sounds like an outdoor sport to me. What's your second favorite thing?
I love playing basketball with my friends.
Playing basketball, there we go. That's masculine. You ever get in any fights?
One time.
Yeah. Brother, sister?
At school.
At school.
Yeah.
Did you win?
Well, Joe Woosley helped me win.
Joe Woosley helped me win. What's your favorite meal? Besides the one in front
meal.
Of you. Thanksgiving meal. That's good. Yes. Turkey and gravy. Yes. And oh my goodness, yes. You ever go deer hunting? Conversation over. Who's your favorite girl in this college?
I have a girlfriend.
Oh, okay.
He has a girlfriend. All right. She's not here. All right. Let's see. What's your mom's name?
Linda.
Linda. What's your dad's name?
David.
David. That's a good name. I like that name. Who's your best friend here at Hiles Anderson College?
Jared Coffey.
Jared Coffey. Did you give him a hug today?
Three of them.
Go back and give him another hug. Okay, listen. Now listen, if I got in my truck and Adam and I went on a trip, we would talk to each other and I would get to know him. That's how you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You spend time with him. And some of you really don't know your Savior very well at all. Some of you are going through motions. You have been programmed that if it's activity, if it's service, that's all I need in life. And I'm telling you today, that's not all. Relationship comes before service. Mrs. Douglas and I have been married 34 years. 34 years. Nobody on the face of the earth knows me better than that dear lady right back there. And I know her very well. Why? Because we communicate on a daily basis. We have observed each other for 34 years. We have grown up together. We have had children together. We have went through some amazing, amazing blessed times together. And we have went through very difficult times together. We have cried together. We have laughed together. I know her very well. And that is the way you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to look backward and see all the things. And can I challenge you, please? Your faith will always be anemic. Your faith will always be down here at the cellar level. You will never do anything great for God, anything even significant for God, if your faith is not strong. A couple weeks ago, Mrs. Douglas and I, the Frokies, Brother Wilkerson, Bray Young, were out in California. And my flight didn't leave till later in the afternoon. And Pastor suggested to me, he said, Brother Douglas, he said, you might want to go by Central Baptist Church in Pomona, California. Now, for most of you, you don't know what is significant about Central Baptist Church in Pomona, California. And so, for those of you who are not aware, this is where Brother Hiles preached for Pastor Ray Batema back in 1971. Brother Hiles was burdened about America, and he had every right to be burdened about America. And so after the evening service, he left the church. He began to walk in the neighborhood. Mrs. Douglas and I got to see that neighborhood. We got to see that church. And it was there in 1971, Pomona, California, Central Baptist Church, that God laid upon the heart of Brother Hiles to start this college where we now reside. That is where Hiles Anderson College began. And he came back and he met with the deacons. And he explained what God had told him. And one of the deacons, Brother Mel Graves, who is the father-in-law, who was the father-in-law of Brother Jerry Vargo, stood up and he said, "Pastor Hiles, are you 100% sure that God told you to start a Bible college?" And Brother Hiles said, "Yes." "Then I recommend we start a Bible college," said Mel Graves. There was nothing at that time. There was no evidence. But decades later, look what we have. By faith. By faith. Some of you are afraid to go out and start a church because you don't have enough money. You don't have enough experience. "I can't do that." But by faith you can. Some of you are afraid to be called to the mission field for the same reasons. But by faith you can. Over almost 40,000 people have attended Hiles Anderson College. Nearly 9,000 have graduated from Hiles Anderson College. We have graduates in service, pastoring, and other positions in all 50 states and I don't know how many foreign countries. By faith. By faith. What are you going to do by faith? How are you going to protect your faith? Because just as your faith can be very, very, very strong, and you can be an instrument in the hands of God, that faith can also, little by little, begin to erode away. And we'll give you four or five things, the demise or the weakening of faith. Let's turn our Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's look at verse number 14. You know, often people believe that only great events have the potential to hurt our faith. In other words, a crisis in your life. And that is a true story. When a crisis comes to your life, you're going to do one of two things. Always, one of two. That's all the choices you have. You're going to run away from God or you're going to run to God. And I've seen multitude people in my life run away from God. They check out and say, "If that's what you're going to do to me, God, I'm going to go find another God." And they do. The God of pleasure, the God of comfort, the God that kind of takes it easy. Usually that's recreation, alcohol, drugs, and a whole long list. But wise Christians will turn to God and say, "God, what shall I do now?" Wise Christians will cry out to God and receive grace. We look in verse number 14 and we see the first problem. And keep in mind, Hebrews chapter 12 is very much attached to Hebrews chapter 11, and now it's telling us how to protect our faith. Verse number 14, read with me. Ready? "Follow peace with all men." Number one, it says follow peace, but I'm going to tell you what will erode or demise your faith. Divisions, strife, contention, this, talking about one another. And once again, let me say it again, this is a small community at Hiles Anderson College. Forgive me for being so harsh, but some of you need to shut your mouths. Did you get that? You are not the college newspaper or journalist. I would never want to be known as a journalist. You don't have to pass on information. You're going to hear all kinds of things. And some of you are so simple you believe everything that you hear. "Well, that's what so-and-so told me." Oh, well, let's believe it. That's truth. We can bank on that. And so when we start talking about each other and criticizing each other, the faith goes from here to here. You know why? Because Christianity becomes very toxic at this point. And we kind of look at ourselves and look what's around us and say, "Man, if this is really true Christianity, I really want nothing to do with it." But you know, when you live a godly life and you have a pure mind and it's not a critical mind and a critical heart, things get good. I love fellowship. I love unity. But when you start dividing, and you know, words divide or they unite. One of those two. And we really need to get in the habit of using words that unite instead of divide. And get used to it now, because you're going to get out in ministry and you're going to be the new kid on the block, and they're going to say, hey, let me just tell you something. Let me help you to understand our pastor. Beware. Beware. You know, before I went to Tennessee, Brother Mark Bush, he said, Brother Douglas, beware of the ones who befriend you the first and are all very, very kind to you. I totally did not understand what he meant. But Mrs. Douglas, we found out what he meant. The first couple that brought stuff over to us, a big old pot of good homemade soup and bread, and they were there all the time, was the same couple that just absolutely, in a demonic fashion, turned against us. I'm not saying that's the case in every place. But beware. Remove yourself from those kind of people. It's going to hurt your faith. So number one, what erodes, what is corrosive to your faith? Division. Seek peace, not revenge. Don't gather allies. The Bible is totally against that. Be the first to forgive. Words maximize or minimize problems. Pastor Wilkerson has said this in different ways. So we can have a situation that could be very controversial, or we can have a situation that is very awkward, and your words will either inflame that or they'll extinguish that. It's real simple. It's words. But what happens when there's many, many people who are very, very corrosive in their language, they're critical, they're full of pride, it's just like, this is no fun. And what happens? We destroy the unity of the body of Christ. Number two, 14 again, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and what? Here's the second thing. Look up here and listen. Worldliness. Worldliness. Once again, I'm not the greatest of defending where we stand. I stand as a fundamentalist. I don't have to question what my future holds. I'm very pleased with the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. Are there weak points? Yeah, just like the Southern Baptists, just like the Catholics, just like the Presbyterians, just like humanity. It's everywhere. It's a human thing. And I think there's good ones and bad ones, just like there's good one and bad one everywhere. There's good lawyers, there's bad lawyers. There's good doctors, there's bad doctors. We have a good pastor. We have a very good pastor. His doctrine is sound, and he walks guard around it. And so I'm not going to try to defend, but I will say this, live godly. Because when you start stepping your foot out in the world, and then what happens, and this is why in 1 John, God really, really takes heed to that. Love not the world nor the things in the world. Why? Because it steals your heart. I mean, there's some very entertaining things out there in the world. And I've known young couples here at First Baptist Church that they get married and they start making a habit of going down to downtown Chicago and all the restaurants, and then pretty soon it's the bars and it's the nightlife. Yeah, it's fun. What happened to your faith? The worldliness killed it. It stole it. Stole the heart. Listen, can I just say that, and I don't like to play this card much, but you know, the military training that I received has been so valuable to me. But back in that day, it was survival. How to look for landmines, how to look for tripwires. How to see, spot enemies in trees, snipers, and so on and so forth. And I'm telling you, these are the things that you need to watch for to protect your faith. Number one is division. Number two is worldliness. Seek holiness, not the world. Number three, bitterness. Let's look to verse 15. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness starts very subtly, but eventually it infiltrates the entire garden. It's very subtle. You got hurt. It's like a slow burn. Now, anger or malice or wrath is explosive. We've all seen people explode in anger. Bitter is not so. Bitterness is that pain that you experience when you're rejected, when you're betrayed, or a multitude of other things, and it hurts you right here. It could be the words of a leader. It could be words from your parents, and you get hurt. And you don't deal with it. And all of a sudden, you start seeing things in a different light. We always will see life and people out of the filter of our heart. So when the heart is bitter, everything is bad. We start criticizing. Look at these guys. They didn't even wear a suit and tie. They are leaders. Unbelievable. I cannot believe that. Look at these liberal students. They're not wearing ties either. I am the only one who's wearing a tie. The food in the dining hall is not good anymore because you're a whiner. But you take some people from a third world nation, you take them over to the dining hall, everything is good and great. By the way, don't blame them, blame me. I'm the one that sets the budget for them. You would have T-bone steaks all the time if it weren't for me, right? What happens with bitterness is we allow. We give permission for something to take over our heart. And often I've counseled with people who are bitter. And many times they don't know like I'm bitter. They're bitter, but it's like a drunk driver when the police officer pulls him over and he rolls down the window and he smells the fumes of alcohol and he says, "Have you been drinking, sir?" "No, sir, officer, I have not been drinking." "Well, I smell something." "That's my cologne, officer. That's my cologne." "Could you step out, please?" "Really, officer, I'm okay." "Could you walk on the line?" They're the last one to admit, "Yes, officer, I'm drunk." And many cases, people who are embittered by some event in life, they're the last one to say, "I'm bitter," but everybody else sees it. Some of you are bitter, and you need to deal with that, and you need to heal. You see everything from a very darkened heart. Everybody's against you because you didn't get favor somewhere, or you didn't get your way somewhere, and if you do not take care of that, it's going to carry on the rest of your life, and then it's going to infect your wife, and then it's going to infect your children. Can I just say, we rub shoulders with each other a lot. We're out in the bus ministry. You get in a car and somebody starts bad-mouthing leadership, here's your response. Stop the car. Let me out. I'll walk to my bus route. Did you hear me? Let me go a step further. Somebody says, "Hey, check this music out, man. It's real good stuff." You're okay with that stuff, right? Want me to talk more about this one? I will not allow myself to be influenced by a negative force. I flee them. And you need to learn to flee negative forces. And I'm just going to step over the boundary. I don't even care if it is your bus captain. Yeah, I put you on the spot. I've been a bus captain. I've been a division leader. I know we are not above reproach, and you need to get right with God. You need to be a godly influence, not a worldly influence. What destroys faith? Division, contention, worldliness, bitterness. Number four, let's look at verse number 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Number four, sensual pleasure. Sexual immorality is like a drug. It really is. Forget who I was talking to lately, but just because of my experience, and I'm not highly intelligent, I'm probably average intelligent, but I work with people and I do have good instincts and I can sense spirits that are wrong. But when I see young men with that look on their face, what I want to do is saying, are you into porn? And I'm going to tell you what they do all the time. They drop their head. Okay, we're already making progress right now. You got it. If you want to destroy your soul, go ahead and jump into that stuff. I'm talking to men, I'm talking to ladies. If you want to destroy yourself, that is like taking a drug, and it is just as addictive as pornography. And it will kill your faith. This is why sometimes all these things that I'm putting out here, we wonder, what happened to them? I'll tell you what happened to them. Once they had strong faith, but let's go through the lineup. Division, worldliness, bitterness, sensual pleasures, and the next one that I'll talk about. Can we live holy? There is nothing wrong with holy. I can remember at City Baptist, the kids used to laugh at the word holy and make fun of the kids who tried to live a pure life. I hope we are so far beyond that. There is nothing more enjoyable than living a pure, holy life. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. You're miserable because you're into the wrong things, and it's not just sexual immorality, it's all kinds of negative thoughts that literally will destroy your brain, that will influence your brain and the way your brain functions because you're exposed to so much negativity. Some of you hang around negative people. Some of you hang around arrogant people. Everybody else is wrong, I'm right. It's just a real destructive negative force. And you need to be man enough or woman enough to say, I'm separating. Lastly, negligence. Let's look over to verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, without going to the place, but it's speaking of Moses in the book of Exodus. But what happens here is we just get negligent. Inattention. And can I tell you the most important thing that you'll do in life if you want to build a godly marriage, a godly family, and a prosperous ministry? Here we go. Spend time with God every day. No, I'm serious. This is why I've brought that video in for the past 2 years. If you want to change the world, you do what? The little things. If you pay attention to the little things, the big things will come to you. If you're sloppy, bad day to preach this since they didn't have room checks, but it's coming tomorrow, right? We probably ought to give them double points if they fail tomorrow, but I'll leave that up to that man over there. But see, listen, I'm not mean, am I? Am I being mean to you? Can I just tell the truth? There's so many of you, you're like little immature babies. I love your youthful enthusiasm. I love your silly, crazy things you do. I really do. Yeah. But little things like your jobs here on this campus, how flippantly, I can't make it. I'm not going to hire you. I've already have a list of people that I want to hire for next year. Why? Because I've observed their character. And I keep a list. From the moment you step through the doors of Hiles Anderson College, I look for future hires. And there's some I couldn't recommend you because you're just sloppy. And by the way, that's the secular way too. You've got to have character. And I promise you, if you spend meaningful time with God every day, meaningful time, where you and God communicate with each other in a sweet fellowship, you are strengthened, you are renewed, you're not going to go wrong. It is the little things. But what happens is we start getting sloppy, we're busy, we're tired, and we neglect the very small but incredibly important things. I'm preaching what I live. I make my bed, or I help make my bed. Usually I help make my bed. But honestly, she makes the bed. It's the little things. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes?